In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Thank you.
Tonight, one of the events that we read about is Christ's deep agony in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we all know tonight's events very well, so I'll just run through them briefly, just the beginning of the readings, just up to the sixth and the ninth hour. On Thursday, Christ instituted the Last Supper, the new covenant, the covenant of his body and his blood. And after supper, Jesus and the disciples sat in the upper room in St. Mark's house, and they sang hymns together. Judas had already gone. Christ had told Judas, "What you do, do quickly," and he sent him off to commit his act of betrayal. Then after supper, after having washed the feet of the disciples, and after singing hymns, at around about midnight, so it was late and it was cold, maybe I could ask the kids, how do we know that that night was cold? Sorry? Winter, well, not exactly winter, so it was round about, say, April, so in between. But what do we know about in that night that tells us that it was cold? Yeah, so Peter was warming himself by the fire. So in the middle of the night, there was a fire, and Peter was warming himself. So it was a cold night. It was late at night, and the disciples were very tired. And yet, at midnight, in the middle of this cold night, Christ led his disciples out onto the road and out to the Garden of Gethsemane. From Jerusalem, where they were, that would have been roughly a half an hour walk in the middle of the night. They would have had to have gone through the streets of Jerusalem, would have been deserted, out of the gates, down the hill from, you know, Jerusalem is situated on Mount Zion, so on a hill, on a mountain, would have gone down the hill, across the brook Kidron at the bottom of the hill, and then they would have ascended the hill of the Mount of Olives. And then on the Mount of Olives, part of the Mount of Olives, there was a garden, and the garden was called Gethsemane. So they entered the garden and they spent the rest of the night there until the captors arrived, until Judas with the temple guards arrived. And they most probably arrived at about 3 o'clock in the morning. So they were there for perhaps 3 hours. And when they entered the garden, we know that most of the disciples would have sat, but Jesus took with him three disciples. So ask the kids again, who were the three? Yes? Peter, James, and John. What else did Peter, James, and John do with Christ at another time? Yes? The transfiguration. So is that coincidence? What are the chances that he just happened to pick three of his disciples, just happened to be the same? And it's critical, really. The three that saw the Lord in his glory, clearly divine, clearly God, had to see Christ in his absolute basest humanity so that they were never doubting that he was also truly human. Those three had to see Christ in his agony because they were the ones that saw Christ in his absolute glory. So in any event, he separated out the three, took them closer to himself, asked them to watch and pray. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed in solitude. And three times he asked for the cup to pass from him. And three times he said, "But not according to my will, according to your will." And as you know, after each prayer, he'd go back to the disciples, find them sleeping, wake them, and he'd turn around and do the same thing again until the third time Judas arrived with his captors. So this night in Gethsemane was a night of extreme agony for the Lord. It was a night of extreme suffering. And I'd like to put to you tonight that maybe Christ's agony in Gethsemane was in fact worse than his agony on Golgotha. I think we can very easily appreciate his agony in Golgotha, his agony on the cross. I think we can easily understand that. We can understand the agony of whipping. We can understand the agony of being nailed to a cross. But perhaps we don't fully understand what was happening to Christ in Gethsemane. And so maybe because of that, we don't really appreciate the depth of his suffering. So tonight, I'd like us to focus on three questions. Firstly, why did the Lord choose Gethsemane to be his last place of freedom prior to his crucifixion? Why Gethsemane of all places? Secondly, what really was the cause of his agony? Like, why was he suffering? Why was it so bad for him? Why was he so deeply distressed? And thirdly, if we can appreciate that he was suffering, how deep was it? How severe was his suffering? I think our problem, my problem, is we've read the gospel so many times, we've heard the story so many times, maybe sometimes we don't appreciate really what's happening. So these are the three questions for tonight. Why Gethsemane? Why was he in agony? And how deep was that agony? So firstly, why Gethsemane? I'll just deal with that briefly. There was a very strong practical reason why Christ had to go to Gethsemane. Why is that? And we're told this in the Bible. Why in the Bible does it say he had to go to Gethsemane that night, practically? Yes? No, well, in fact, it is. So that's excellent. So he said that he went there often, and that, in fact, is the reason. It said that he was accustomed to go there, and Judas knew the place. And that's critical. He was accustomed to go there, Judas knew the place, and he knew that Judas was going to be looking for him that night. So in actual fact, Christ practically went to Gethsemane in order to meet his betrayer and his captors. He knew that they were going to look for him there, and he went there to meet them. If anything, in fact, he went early. He went 3 hours early. He made sure he was there at the time that his captors arrived. To him, Gethsemane was a rendezvous. It was a meeting place. He was not hiding. He was waiting, in fact, waiting to be captured. I think a second reason we could say symbolically why Christ went to Gethsemane on that night is because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ had to undo everything that was done in the Garden of Eden. It was his garden, and he had to undo what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam refused to do God's will and insisted on doing his own will. Whereas in the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam, the real Adam, submitted his will to the Father, even to the point of death. In the Garden of Eden, Adam disobeyed, and that led to the downfall of humanity to this day. While in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ obeyed to the point of death, and that led to the salvation for the whole of humanity until this day. In the Garden of Eden, Adam tried to become equal to God, whereas in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ, despite being God, as it says in the epistles, lowered himself to the place of a slave, even though it was not robbery for himself to be considered equal with God. So that's symbolically one reason why he went to Gethsemane. I think also personally for Christ, it was very important for him to go to Gethsemane As we said, it was a night of agony for him. And what do we do when we're in deep agony and distress? Where do we go? I mean, if we were in a night of agony for ourselves, what do we do? Do we go to a restaurant, the movies? Do we go to a friend's place where there are going to be lots of people, to a party? When we're in distress and when we're in agony, we go to a place that is familiar to us, that is secure, that perhaps has family and close friends for us to lean on them. Maybe we go home normally or perhaps to church. And tonight Christ has done the same. He has no home and he's rejected from the temple. So that's not his church. He said it's going to be destroyed. So rather, Christ goes to the place where he is accustomed to go. And we know that on numerous occasions, maybe on countless numbers of nights, Christ went to Gethsemane and stayed praying all night, communing with his Father. Gethsemane was a place for him where he spent time with his Father. It was a place for prayer. It was a place for refuge. It was where he went to be with his Abba, with his Father. And this night, in deep agony and in deep distress, that's where he went. He would have known every inch of that garden. Maybe he would have known every tree, every rock, every bit of grass. He'd spent so many nights there. And as his agony is coming upon him, that's where he goes. He goes to Gethsemane as a place of refuge. And I think, finally, spiritually, the word Gethsemane means the olive press. And that's precisely where Christ went to be crushed, to release his oil, the life-giving oil, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to the second question, which is, what was the reason for Christ's agony? Or why was he suffering to that extent? What was it? What was it that was hurting so much? We know, of course, Christ wasn't an unhappy man by nature. If one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, then there must have been no person before or after who was filled with as much joy as Christ. He's the King of Peace. We sing that with Ebo Oro. He's the King of Peace. He was the one who said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." You can't say that unless you yourself are filled with peace. So he was not an unhappy man. He was followed at times by thousands of people looking for joy, peace and comfort. So he must have ordinarily been filled with that. So if that was him usually, what happened on that night? Was it the fear of his coming crucifixion and his scourging, his whipping? And I have to confess that for a very long time, that's what I've thought. I've thought Christ in Gethsemane is weeping because of his coming crucifixion. And I thought that that was reasonable. He's about to go through untold agony. Surely it's reasonable for him to kneel before the Father and ask for it to be taken from him. But of course, this is the reason he came. If you have a look at the icon of the Last Supper, you notice that Christ's halo is different to all the other halos, and it has a cross. But more interesting than that, if you look at the icon of Christ on the lap of St. Mary, he has the cross on his halo already. It was for this purpose that he came. It was for the cross that he came. He was born for the cross. So was it the fear of the cross that was driving Christ into agony? I don't think so. We have countless stories of martyrs who, despite the intense torture that they were about to go through, were filled with such joy and peace and happiness that was so marked that onlookers would see their joy and peace in their suffering and be converted to Christianity, and in fact accept martyrdom because of the joy they see in the martyrs. So if the martyrs do that, surely our Lord was no less heroic. Was it an attack from Satan? Was he in agony because of an attack from Satan? Well, I don't believe that's the case, because we know that after Christ fasted for 40 days, he stood face to face, toe to toe with Satan, and was tempted bitterly, and in no way was he weakened or agonizing or suffering in this way. In fact, when you read about the temptation in the wilderness, Christ was powerful. He was mighty. After the third temptation, he said to Satan, "Depart from me, get away from me. You are mindful of the things of men, not of the things of God." So I don't believe that tonight was an infliction of Satan. And I think that Christ's agony tonight was from the Father. I think the Father was, in a way, inflicting agony on the Son. It was because what the Father was giving him that night that Christ was in agony. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the chief priests, it wasn't Judas, it wasn't his deserting, sleeping disciples. I think that Christ was agonizing because of the cup that the Father was holding out to him to take. And it was the cup of our sins. The Son was being told, "Take the sins of humanity. Take my wrath. Take my rejection. Take their sins." And even though the Lord would have prepared himself all his life for this night, I believe when the Father held out the cup of sins, the sins of humanity, Jesus at that point didn't want to take it. It says in Isaiah in chapter 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise him. The Father has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. And on this night, his soul was made the sin offering, the cursed, rejected, burnt outside the camp sin offering. And that happened to his soul tonight. And it was the Father that put him to grief. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. In Corinthians, St. Paul goes even further. He doesn't say he was a sin offering. Doesn't even say he bore our sins. St. Paul says that for he, the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Christ didn't bear our sins. He became sin. He was sin personified. He was dripping with sin. He had all of our sins inside him. And the Father requested that of him. And I believe that night, as the Father held out the cup, the Lord shrank back from it. He withdrew his hand. And that's not surprising. And in pulling his hand back, he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." And three times he fell on his face and said the same thing. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." In another gospel he says, "Oh my Father, if this is possible, take this cup from me." And in the third gospel, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me." The horror of becoming sin overwhelmed and agonized and distressed him in Gethsemane and was the main cause of his agony. And so that brings us to the final question. How deep was it? I mean, what do the Gospels tell us? I think it's very interesting. The Gospels don't go into almost any detail at all about how much agony Christ suffered on Golgotha. In fact, every Good Friday, I'm often amazed at how briefly each Gospel mentions his crucifixion. In fact, in one Gospel just says, and he was crucified. And then goes on and says what happens after that. Not much is said about his agony on the cross, but so much detail is given to us about his agony in Gethsemane. And the Gospel writers must be telling us, don't miss this point. And look at what's written. In Matthew says, Christ turns to his disciples and says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." In another Bible translation, it says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." This isn't a whinger who's speaking. This isn't a weak person. This is the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, of the sea and all things under them, who existed before time began. This is the Son of God who, with a word, calmed the raging winds and the stormy sea. This is the Son of God whom the demons tremble before him and beg that he doesn't do things to them. And this powerful Son of God says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." In Mark, he says that he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. In another Bible translation, it says he began to be filled with horror and deep distress. And that to me makes more sense. In fact, in the King James, the older version of our Bible, it says he was sore amazed. Sore amazed means amazed in a very bad way. So horrified. He was horrified. The cup was held before him and he was horrified and filled with deep distress. In Luke, it says that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In another translation, it says that for that verse, he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. So look to the extent that the Gospels go to explain his despair. He was crushed with grief to the point of death. He was filled with horror and deep distress. And he was in such agony that his sweat became like great drops of blood. And another thing that you can look at to see how severe his agony was is that Christ, the eternal optimist, even though that was his nature, when he was in such deep agony, he couldn't focus on the positives of the night. And what were the positives? I mean, what was the biggest positive of his suffering? And of course, that was salvation. But amazingly, just a few days before Gethsemane, while he was leading up to Jerusalem with his disciples, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So just a few days before this night, he says to his disciples, "My soul is troubled, but what do you think I'm going to do when it's troubled? Say, Father, save me? No, I won't say that. I'll say, Father, glorify your name." That was a few days before, but now it's like he wasn't able to focus on that anymore. All he could focus on was the Father and the will of the Father. He wasn't even able to think about the positives. He wasn't able to think about, "Father, glorify your name." It was just, "Father," like putting his head down, "Father, do your will. Whatever it is, do your will." And that night for Christ was a wrestling match for him. It was a wrestling match of two competing interest in his own heart. His absolute purity, his pure nature, which did not want to touch sin, and his incredible and infinite love. So on the one hand was his purity that said, no, don't touch the sin. Don't take it. Don't touch it. You are pure. You cannot be separated from the Father. And on the other hand was his infinite love, which was saying, take it, bear it, carry it, pay the price for humanity. Pay the price for the people that you love. And in this great conflict, you can almost see how the grapes of his love were being crushed and pouring forth from him like great drops of blood. You know, we sing the hymn on Sundays, the hymn, The Eve of the Last Supper. And in the chorus of that hymn, we sing, our Master gave to us the wine of his love. And we can perhaps see and understand in Gethsemane how that night he was crushing the grapes of his love. So I think finally, what are the lessons for us out of this night? I think firstly, tonight we can see how truly and completely human the Lord was. His suffering was not an easy thing for him. It wasn't like he was divine and none of this touched him. We see this tonight so we can appreciate he suffered, he truly suffered, and he deeply suffered. Secondly, I think this night we should be able to appreciate how intolerably evil sin is. If to stand in the place of a sinner was so horrific for Christ, who knew that once he had done it, he was going to be elevated to extreme glory for eternity, if for him who knew no sin and did no sin, to stand in the place of a sinner was so horrific and deeply distressing, then what about us? What should we feel when we sin? How should we be? If he was crushed with grief to the point of death, the man who knew no sin, how should we feel? And finally, I think the last lesson for us tonight is that in the story of Gethsemane, we can truly see the infinite love that Christ has for us. Saint Ambrose of Milan writes that the one that had no reason to sorrow for himself sorrowed for me. He assumed my sadness in order to confer on me his joy. And he descended even to the sorrow of death in order to recall us to life. So despite the horrific pain, he did submit to the Father. He did become sin for our sakes. And I pray that the Lord grants us some understanding of what happened that night, so we can look at the Lord in Gethsemane and love him so much more deeply and love him so much more madly for that greatest of sacrifices that he made for us that night in his agony. And glory be to God forever. Amen.